Amen. You may be seated. Well, our study through the minor prophets is quickly drawing to a close. Today we look at Zephaniah, then Haggai, then Zechariah, and then we will close with Malachi. And that puts us into the Christmas holiday season, right? It's hard to believe it. Just this week we were thinking, man, it's less than 2 weeks and it's Thanksgiving. And just creeps up on us. At least this year it seems like it has. But you know, this is a great time for you to reach out, to invite people to FBC. Oftentimes people have intentions of getting back to church, or at least attending church sometime during the Christmas holiday season. And so it's a great time to capitalize on that inclination by inviting people and having gospel conversations. Our emphasis this year through 2023 has been that of evangelism. We have had, get this, 415 invitations, and I heard of a couple more this morning, 415 invitations throughout this year that you have made, and over 115 gospel conversations. So praise God. And I encourage you to continue that. Through this, we have been able to see people come to the Lord, many people attending FBC. We're bumping up against that 200 mark in total attendance, not just in here, but in total attendance with our children and children's programs and so on. But let's see if we can max this place out, right? So that means moving forward and moving in, allowing people who may come in a little late to find seats easily. And so make room for more people. Make sure that you greet people that you don't know or that you don't know well, and be reaching out to one another and encouraging one another as well. So just a note of encouragement on that. And as you know, when people come to FBC, they're going to hear the ministry of the word, and they're going to hear the gospel. And we just delight in our focus on the word of God. So this morning we look at Zephaniah. So take your Bibles and turn to Zephaniah. Zephaniah is a book written by the Old Testament prophet Zephaniah, whom God uses to speak to his people, specifically the southern kingdom of Judah. Remember, you had the northern kingdom, had the 10 tribes. That was called Israel, southern kingdom, 2 tribes called Judah. When Zephaniah was writing, the 10 tribes to the north had been taken captive and had been dispersed in Assyria and had never been heard from again. Now, Zephaniah ministering to the southern kingdom of Judah. His ministry was during the reign of Josiah, who came to the throne. Josiah became king at 8 years of age. Can you imagine that? An 8-year-old ruling the kingdom. When he was 16, and you can read about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, when he was 16, he surrendered to the Lord. He was arrested in his heart, and he called for revival in Judah as a result of being exposed to the Word of God. The Word of God had kind of taken a back seat. In fact, had pretty much been forgotten about. And someone brought to the king and said, "Listen to this," and read to him the Word of God, and he surrendered to the Lord. And he called for revival. And there was a revival amongst the people of Judah, but it was an outward revival. He himself had turned his heart to the Lord, had surrendered to the Lord, and his faith and his actions were not in question here. But the people and the priests were just going through the motions. There was an outward revival. And they were content with that. That's the sad part about this. And Zephaniah, who was, get this, the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah, so he had royal blood in his veins. He was cousin to Josiah. He ministered a message that went to the heart of the people, and not merely to outward appearances. So as we come here this morning, let's make sure that we evaluate our hearts in light of what God has for us. Never think that from this pulpit, from Pastor Dale, Pastor Nate, or anyone else who takes this pulpit, we're just calling for an outward display of religiosity, all right? We're talking about changing our hearts, God working in our hearts, and are being changed from our hearts. Now, the book can be divided into two distinct sections. And the first one, I know, be patient, fasten your seatbelts. The first section deals with the condemnation in the day of the Lord. The condemnation in the day of the Lord. We've looked at all these many minor prophets, and so many of them talk about judgment. But as I said, fasten your seatbelts. Just hold on here. Be patient as we go through this first section. But we need to hear this. Again, the prophets speak today. The first condemnation was to Judah, the southern kingdom. All right? Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Here's what God says, verse 2. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There was judgment to be had upon the people of Judah. Why? Well, there was sin. There was sin in the camp, so to speak. Well, the sins of the people included the likes of idol worship. Could you imagine? These are God's chosen people, and they were worshiping idols. Verse 4, once again. I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal. They were worshiping Baal. And the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. Those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of heaven. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom or Molech, another god. Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. They were worshiping Baal. They were astrologers. There's a difference between astrology and astronomy, right? Astrology has to do with horoscopes and all of that and seeing the future in the stars. And this. They were into astrology. They were into worshiping Molech, or this Milcom, which means leader, king, as their god. What they were doing is they were adding gods to God. And they were ignoring God. Do we see any of this today? Again, to evaluate our own hearts, these other gods, how about the god of money and possessions? To allow this to become our idols, we need to guard against that, right? Someone said you can tell if a possession is an idol if something happens to it, happens to you. You know, if your car, somebody bangs your car door and you get all banged up because of that, could be, it's become an idol. Whatever happens to it, happens to you. How about the god of entertainment? We are just so into, in our culture, so into entertainment. Are we having a good time yet? Well, it's all about having a good time. How about self rights or personal rights? I think that comes back to this issue one just this last week that was voted through. I have my rights. How about substance abuse? Substances. How about issue two? Right? We think... I don't know about you, but I think of these, how in the world could these things ever pass? I think it's because our culture has drifted toward an idolatrous way of thinking. Another sin of the people here was violence and deceit. Look at verse 9. On that day I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. You say, well, what in the world is leaping over the threshold? What's that all about? Well, it could have had to do with a Canaanite superstition, but it probably was a reference to bursting into people's houses and looting. We see that today. I mean, you know, you look at these protests in some of these cities that have taken place, and they're like, they just bust into a business or into an establishment, and it seems like they think they have a right to take anything they want. That's leaping over the threshold. That's going a bit too far. And the whole matter of violence. Think of the protests. So many of the protests, it's one thing to protest peacefully, but it's another total other thing to have such violence. And what's interesting to me in some of these recent protests is they're wearing masks, right? You think about that. You know, masks aren't mandated. There's no COVID. Well, I shouldn't say there's no COVID, but it's not like the issue that it once was. But they're wearing masks. Why? Because they don't want to be identified. Right? The protests drift into a violent way of acting, if not thinking, if not even acting. Our police are relegated to social expectations as opposed to crime fighting. We used to call them crime fighters. It's not that way. Violence and deceit. And then verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. It's no big deal. Complacency was a sin of the people. God, whatever. Okay, I'll go through the motions. I think that's one reason why mega churches are popular today. Now, I'm not against mega churches. I'm fascinated, and I think wow, they very often have some of them and have a great impact of ministry in people's hearts. But you think of what attracts many people to a mega church. Sometimes I think it's, and it can happen here. I can go in, I can check my box for the week. Maybe not too many people will know me, and then I can drift out, and I can say I've been to church this week, right? And if we're not careful, we can fall into a complacency. But we're in this together, right? That's why we believe in a meaningful church membership. You become a part of the membership at FBC, and we're going to be looking to get you involved. And because I think it's good for God's people to be ministering to one another and ministering in one way or another. And so it guards against the sin of complacency, right? Well, what's the nature of this judgment? Look at verse 14. If you're taking notes, you can jot down 14 through 17. The great day of the Lord is near. Near and hastening fast, the sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there, a day of truth, that is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty embattlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. The judgment upon the nation of Judah, and then we're going to see in surrounding nations, was called the Day of the Lord. It was described as the Day of the Lord, referring to the fact that there will be a time when God's judgment will prevail, and it will be evident. You know, when you think of Zephaniah, you need to think of this phrase, the Day of the Lord. If you say, well, what's the theme of this book? The Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. It's an all-encompassing reference to the day or period of time that God will judge. Now, in this context, it refers to the imminent judgment. Could happen at any moment of Babylon coming to take the two tribes of the south captive for a period of 70 years. The Day of the Lord, it was coming. It was judgment upon Judah because of their sins. They were going to be exiled for 70 years so that they could think about their sin and repent. So that was imminent. That's a reference here. It would be a tragic day when that took place. But this phrase, Day of the Lord, has dual significance in that it also has end time significance. In other words, we're still looking ahead to the Day of the Lord in which all nations will face the judgment of God. And this indicates that the prophets speak today because it ought to catch our attention in that there is a day coming where God's judgment will be evident. And it may be soon. We don't know when that will be. Now, the good news concerning the Day of the Lord is that the eyes of everyone in the world will be open to the reality of who Jesus is. Right? Everyone will see. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, it speaks to that, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, the Lord Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Encouragement here is to bow before him now as your Savior, not as a result of realization that you come to when it's too late. Today is the opportunity. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to realize, you know what? Zephaniah is here talking about the Day of the Lord and the judgment of God, and I don't want to face that judgment. I want to receive his grace. Now's the time to do that. Okay? Now's the time to receive the grace of God and his great salvation before it's too late. Condemnation on Judah. But the condemnation also includes other nations. Condemnation to the nations. Chapter 3 and verse 6. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without a man, without an inhabitant. In this section of the book, chapter 2, verse 4 down through chapter 3 and verse 8, many cities and nations are mentioned. He mentions Gaza. He mentions Ashkelon, Ashdod, Philistines, the Kershites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Cushites, the Gigabites, the Mosquitobites, the Overbites. Not really, but but he just mentions just an overarching judgment that's coming to the world. Yet to come. Some in that day and throughout history. But again, chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves and leave nothing till morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. As we look at this passage, it's important to remember that God, in his judgment upon these nations for their wickedness, is just. The Lord is just and right in his dealings. Did you get that in verse 5? The Lord, after listing all of these horrible attitudes and actions of the nations and the cities and so on, the Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust know no shame. That's God. The Lord is just and right in his dealings. Verse 8, therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy all the earth shall be consumed. The dealings and judgment of the Lord are always right. You may not understand them. We may not understand the whys and the wherefores of all of this. But they're always right. And in the middle of all of this, he gives a call to repentance. A call to repentance, chapter 2. Verses 1 to 3, gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. There's an opportunity. And that's what this is for you. Whether you're here this morning or watching or listening online, that this is the opportunity to have your eyes open to these truths. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, again, we forget that. We hear like, oh, God is judging. He's a God of judgment. And he's angry with sin, yes, but don't miss this. He's a God who will abundantly pardon upon repentance and faith. For he goes on to say, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. I love this passage. Just came reminded of this last week in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verses 11 to 14. For this commandment that I command you, God is speaking to his people, this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Yeah, it's not, sometimes I think we make spiritual things rocket science, right? Like we can't really get a handle on this. No, God is, yes, he's a just God and he condemns sin, but he has provided the way through Jesus Christ. Titus 2:4 says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. And not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Not because of what you've done or what I've done or what we've done that makes us so great. It's by His mercy that He saves us. Man, that ought to just refresh your heart. Just like, yes. So the second distinction of the book, the first one is condemnation on the day of the Lord. In the day of the Lord. The second section is salvation in the day of the Lord. Amen? It's like, wow. Okay, aren't you glad God didn't put an exclamation point and a period at the end of section one? Like, oh, that was a great message, Pastor. Thanks. You know, salvation in the day of the Lord. Chapter 3. Zephaniah spoke so forcefully in the first section and then so lovingly in this second session, some people have thought that his message just is incongruous. It's just inconsistent. But how comforting to know that God, though a God of judgment, and must judge sin. Why? Because he's a holy God. We sang about that, right? Only a holy God. But the only way we can stand before a holy God is because of his grace and his mercy. Because he loves you and me. And he's loving even in his judgment. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He makes that abundantly clear. So a day will come when all God's people will be restored. Chapter 3, verse 9. Listen to these verses. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. Verses 14 and 15. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. Whew. Thank you, Jesus, right? He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Won't that be a wonderful day? I mean, you know, we're hear stories of, you know, even down here in Dayton, and you know, people, you're just driving down the street or something, and they're getting shot. You know, you're kind of like, whoa, you got to be careful. Where you go and what you do, because there's evil out there. Won't it be a great day when God clears away the evil? We will never again fear evil. Verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Verse 20, at that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. There is going to be an ultimate salvation for the people of God as a result of the day of the Lord. God has always had a remnant, those who remain faithful to him. He's provided the opportunity for those who have sinned to repent, to come to him. You know, when I think of how we disciplined our children, our place of discipline was the bathroom. Okay, go to the bathroom. When we take them to the bathroom, we would deal with the discipline. But when the discipline was over, we would say, can you ask mommy or daddy's forgiveness and maybe others' forgiveness, and can you ask God's forgiveness? And we would pray, and when the discipline was over, we would give them a hug, and we'd say, I love you. And they would say, I love you too, Daddy. I love you too, Mommy. And we would leave the bathroom with a restored relationship. And so it is with God. You know, God's not this mean ogre sitting up there just waiting to kablast you with with judgment. He wants to see you come to him in repentance and be restored. Aren't you glad that there's an opportunity for restoration? That he didn't leave us with just all of this condemnation and judgment, but he says, I want to restore you. That restoration takes place upon repentance. There's a day coming when God will overrule all the wicked in this world. He will take his rightful place on the throne. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. What a blessing. Now, here's some lessons, okay? Lessons for you today. True repentance is of the heart. True repentance, it's not outward. It's not just, I'm going to do better. I'm going to change my actions. True repentance is of the heart. When it's of the heart, it will be displayed in actions as well. This prophecy given by Zephaniah on the heels of his cousin Josiah's efforts of restoration. Again, Josiah's heart was not in question, but the efforts of the people were merely outward. They were not of the heart. So judgment was still in order. There was not heartfelt repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11 clarify this for us. What's the difference? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. There's a difference. Worldly grief does not result in true repentance. It's not of the heart. It won't last. You'll fall back into your sinful ways. You will be susceptible to others dragging you down. You will make excuses for your sin. You will blame shift. You'll point your fingers at others. I wouldn't have done what I did if they hadn't done what they did. You will repent because you have to. You got caught or you hurt somebody and you feel bad about it. Or because someone told you that you had to. So it was just outward. But repentance is of the heart if you will take full responsibility for your sin. David did that. He said, God, against you and you only have I sinned. He realized it wasn't that he didn't recognize that he had offended others, namely Uriah, Bathsheba, his family, the kingdom, but he realized that his sin was a grievous sin against God. He took full responsibility for his sin. You'll be appalled by the depth of your sin. You see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. The godly grief produced, there was a fruit of repentance, an eagerness to clear themselves, an indignation. I can't believe I did what I did. Appalled by the depth of your sin. Deeply grieved, but not debilitated. I want to do all that I can do in order to make this right. And you will make things right. You'll seek forgiveness of all parties that you've offended. And of course, you'll desire to be restored with God. It's of the heart. It's a turning away from sinfulness. It's not saying that you'll never sin again, but it's saying, God, I want to seek your holiness, your righteousness. And I do that because of what Jesus did on the cross. He took my sin and he became sin for me and paid for my sin, which I could never pay. And I ask you to forgive me my sin, to come into my life, to be my Savior. That's salvation. As I turn away, repent of my sin, and believe that God did this for you, for me. So salvation is available to all who will repent and believe. Again, this is an opportunity. You know, you hear a message like this, and again, I want you to be refreshed. It's like, This is what I've been looking for. Yes, God is holy. He's a God of judgment, but he's provided this salvation through Jesus. That's why Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And then thirdly, another lesson to be learned. And that is the judgment of God is severe, but the goodness of God is great. Amen. Judgment of God is severe. I mean, we looked at it and just, I don't want that, right? That's how I came to Jesus when I was a child. I heard about hell and I didn't want to go there, right? And I learned about the love of God through Jesus Christ. For God so loved Dale Christian. You put your name in there. It's how God so loved you that he gave his one and only son. That whosoever, that if Dale Christian would believe in him, he would not perish but have everlasting life. So it is with you. The goodness of God is great. What a contrast between chapters 1 and 2 over against chapter 3. After tribulation comes glorification. I think of, as a believer, again, was reminded of this several times this week, that when you come to Jesus, that you and believe that he paid for your sin, you count it as true, Romans chapter 6, that you're dead to sin. You don't have to live in it any longer. And yet in chapter 7, he talks about this struggle with sin. And Paul's like, oh, I don't do the things I know I should do, and I do the things I know I shouldn't do. And who is going to save me from this body of sin? And the very next verse, verse 25, he says, praise be to God through Jesus Christ. In chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, there is therefore, because of these truths and what Jesus did for me on the cross, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you get your mind wrapped around that? God is not here pointing his finger at you if you've come to Jesus in salvation, because he sees you through the blood of Christ who died for you in your place. And because of that, we are more than conquerors. We're not victims. We are victors. If God is for us, chapter 8, Pastor Nate calls that the pep rally. Romans chapter 8, the pep rally for the believer, right? Something like that. The pep rally for the believer. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? We're more than conquerors through him who loved us so. There's victory in Jesus. So chapter 3 is here of Zephaniah is a picture of God rejoicing over his people. That's the message of Zephaniah. Yes, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Here's what the day is going to be like. And yet, God rejoices over his people and their repentance. And that's what sets this prophecy apart from the other prophets. A message of the love that God has for his people. So here's your take-home thought today, and that is you are loved by God. Can I hear a few more amens on that? You are loved by God. Wow. How awesome is that? He loves you so much that he won't let us get away with sin. And yet, he's provided the way to save you from your sin by sacrificing his one and only son. Ray Ortlund, in his book that we're studying in Men of Faith, The Death of Porn, he said this in our chapter that we studied yesterday, and that is, he's better at saving than we are at sinning. Isn't that awesome? God is better at saving than we are at sinning. His saving overcomes all of our sin. Doesn't matter, regardless to what it is. His saving is better than, he's better at saving than we are at sinning. So, as a result of that, you have the opportunity to spend eternity with him. Victory over sin, even here and now, you can experience victory. And though we struggle, but we continually look to the Lord for the victory that he's already won. And we look forward to that day when we will spend eternity with him. It's by faith as we rest in him. Let's thank God for his grace and mercy. Heavenly Father, thank you for these truths here today.